If you'll turn your Bibles today to the book of Colossians, we started last week giving an introduction to this particular book, and it's full of encouragement and a reminder of the mercies of God and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is so important that we might share it with others. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that a good deal through this. He addresses the different problems and the different heresies that the Colossians are facing or will face. They're started to creep into the church, and so he's writing this letter, the Apostle Paul, to them to warn them and remind them the preeminence of Christ, that he is God in the flesh. They were having difficulty with that, with some of the heresy that came in. And this reminding them that as true believers that walk in the faith to the honor and the glory of Almighty God. As we have our confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession, speaking of the gospel, it says, because the covenant of works was broken by sin and was unable to confer life, God was pleased to proclaim the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman, as the means of calling the elect and producing in them faith and repentance. In this promise, the gospel in its substance was revealed and made effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners. And also, the gospel is the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, and it is abundantly sufficient for that purpose. Yet to be born again, brought to life, or regenerated, those who are dead in trespasses also must have an effectual, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in every part of their souls to produce in them a new spiritual life. Without this, no other means will bring about their conversion to God. So we've entitled the lesson for this morning, The Gospel Truth, or the truth of the gospel, which is so precious as we hear it. We're reminded, as Brother Lamar was teaching us this morning, that to be reminded of these truths. We're finite creatures. We have the tendency to forget. And so we come to the house of God. We come whenever we can meet together and be reminded through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the preciousness of the grace of God, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the wonderful good news of the gospel that we can share with others that they might come to saving faith in Him. As you turn to Galatians, we want to read the first eight verses. The Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the words of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the days you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. God had his blessings of the Word of God. The Scriptures, the Gospel, is proclaimed in many different ways. In Acts 20, it says the Gospel of the grace of God. In Romans, it declares the Gospel of his dear Son. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, addressed the gospel as the gospel of Christ. In Romans, the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Ephesians 6:15, the gospel of peace. And Revelation refers to it as the eternal gospel. So it has many different aspects as we see it being described. And it means so much to us as we see that and begin to dwell upon the message of the truth of His Word, knowing it's infallible, and He's perfect, and God has preserved it for us that we might understand His gospel truths. Also, as we just read in Colossians in the fifth verse, it's referred to as the Word of truth, and again in Ephesians, the message of truth, which is so very important. So these all give different expressions. We've heard the expression that we say that's the gospel truth. You know, when we're talking to somebody and we want to make sure that they understand we're not telling them a lie. We say, that's the gospel truth. Now, I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is the truth, as if we would lie to them previously. But we say that in a flippant way, but it's not. There is a real gospel truth. And there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get the word from a Greek word that I don't try to pronounce, which is derived an English word for evangelize. It means good news. When they were on the battleground and they had victory over their enemies, the trumpet would sound, and there was a certain sound that came out that meant they were victorious. That was good news to them. And so it is with us. The gospel is the good news of Christ's victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Because he was victorious over that, we in turn, through him, as his life is lived through us, as we live by faith, find ourselves being victorious over these same enemies, not in our power or in our might, but through the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we turn to 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, the first four verses there, we would be remiss if we didn't use that when we're speaking of the gospel, because it so defines what the gospel means. You'll read with me or look with me in the first verse of chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you," and watch the form of this and how it works down through there as Paul is speaking to them. "Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Those very scriptures there, if we could just pause there for a while, we could preach for quite a while on that. But listen to how the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthian church as he speaks to them. He said, "Now I would remind you again what Brother Lamar was telling us, and what we often need to do, why we come to church, is to glorify God. But we're also to be reminded of who we are, of the things that we need to incorporate in our lives. So as we read the Word of God, as it changes us, as we're being conformed to the image of Christ, we find ourselves, as we're obedient to the will and the Word of God, being more like Christ, or being more Christ-like." Again, what Brother Lamar was talking about, how important that is we're in the world, we're not of the world, but the world looks at us, and if we profess to be Christians, they expect to see something that looks like Jesus Christ. And as he remarked again, that may be of all of Jesus they ever see, is what they see in you. And so it's very important that we understand that. Paul is stressing this as he speaks of this in this beginning. He said, "Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you." Paul said, "I've preached it to you. You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I preached to you unashamedly." Then he said, "which you received." So some of them had received the word of God. That means that they understood it. They repented of their sins. They embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so now they have received it. They've heard it clearly. The reason we know that, he said, "in which you stand," because they were born again, because they had received the Word of God, they were now, their lives had been changed, they were being faithful to the gospel message, faithful to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were standing in the principles of Almighty God and the Word of God. "And by which you are being saved." Now some say, "by which you are saved." I like this expression because it really describes us as we're being conformed to Christ. There's a really real sense in which we're being saved. We know that when God speaks about that in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, at the end of that, he said, they will be glorified. He puts an ED on it. So God says, "I've already seen the end of this. I know how it's going to be." We're not yet glorified. We're in the process, but we're in the very process of being saved. Now, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to make our calling and election sure. All this is part of being saved, or those of the elect that have been born again that are walking in the truth of God, this being saved is the assurance or the evidence that Christ indeed is our Lord and Savior. So he says, really in those words, what it means to be a Christian, a true Christian. And then at the end of it, he said, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So some people have a spurious faith, a false faith, for whatever reason. They put their faith in the church or other people or everywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only true faith is the one that we place in Jesus Christ. And we need to know who he is. That's why we hear the gospel, and that's why we said it's the gospel, not a gospel. It has to have a clear and a certain sound, just like I spoke of when they had a battle cry and they were victorious. When they heard that certain sound, they knew that victory was theirs. So it is with us, and we understand that. And so we need to understand the gospel truth clearly, that we might share it with others. And he continues on. He says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, or according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So he's solidifying our assurance of the gospel. When he speaks to them, he said, these are the things that you clearly need to understand. And as he's speaking of the resurrection, he's getting that at the very beginning of the chapter, saying that the Scriptures verify that Christ died for our sins. Matthew said he came to save his people from their sins. And Christ did exactly what God sent him to do. He fulfilled the will of God, and he presented himself before him. We understand how the history of the story of that went, presented himself to God. God was satisfied, and he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so we're to listen to Jesus Christ, we're to follow him, we're to observe what he does, and begin to reflect that in our lives as true believers. But the reason we know that Christ died for our sins was according to the Scriptures. That's how important the Word of God is. He might have also said, and he was buried according to the Scriptures, because we have evidence in the Word of God that that took place. And the main thing that we want to see is that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we have evidence and verification that this event really happened. The Holy Spirit makes that plain to us as we seek him in honesty. And so we rejoice in that. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for to provide complete forgiveness of sin and rose again for those who believe that we might have everlasting life. So we want to look at some things as we get into this, and may not get to the 8 verses I read, but we want to lay some groundwork for the following weeks to come. When we speak of the gospel, these truths compel the Christians to respond in a particular way, not just any which way we want to, as we, again, as Brother Lamar was thinking, we're now slaves of Christ. We're not slaves of Satan anymore. We're not under his power, under his domain, but we're under the glorious master of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who commands us, and he says his commandments are not grievous. They're joyful. They're things, those things that we embrace, although the flesh raises up against it. We crucify the flesh because we know that being obedient to God is what brings him honor and glory, and we desire to do that no matter the obstacles that we face. So we want to look at some examples. I think there's 8 different things I've got here where the Scriptures speak about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it puts a different emphasis on each aspect of it that we need to understand as believers, and we need to respond to and follow. Now, the first thing is we should proclaim the gospel or the good news following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew, we read these words, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This is what Christ did. He went about spreading the good news. We've said it many different times. John the Baptist, when he came, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ himself says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All the apostles had the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we have a message that we're to proclaim as believers, not just me as a gospel minister, I'm to proclaim the word of God, but each of you are ambassadors, as Paul says to the church at Corinth in the second letter, in the fifth chapter, that we're ambassadors of Christ, that we've received a word of reconciliation, and we're to speak to others and tell them to be reconciled to God. In other words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the only way we'll get reconciliation with God, is by the saving grace of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that message being proclaimed. Martin Luther said this about the gospel, I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. And so it puts all the emphasis on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, our desire to do, we're that way. But the power to do is really Christ in me, the hope of glory. We couldn't leave speaking about the gospel message without that our Lord and Savior left with us in Matthew at the end when he says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountains to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God the Father and the Son's relationship there. He's always had this authority, but now he said, all of it has been given me because he's come to fulfill the will of God. He's completed his mission. This is what he leaves as Matthew closes out his epistle. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What are we to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to make disciples. How do we do that? We share the gospel. We speak to them and meet them at their need, wherever they're reading or whatever questions they have. We ought to have enough biblical sense or a biblical knowledge to be able to address those questions. If we don't, you know, it's not a bad thing to say, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to study that and I will get back with you. Be honest about it. There's a lot of things perhaps we don't understand. We may not be able to clarify as we ought, but we can always go back and study. We can always encourage them or perhaps direct them in another place where they can get the information that they so desperately need. So we go and we make disciples. That is, we share the gospel with them in hopes that they'll receive that, repent of their sins, and be saved. When they're saved, the first thing we need to do as new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is express what's happened to us inwardly. We express it outwardly by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Very important that we be obedient to God in baptism. Then we're to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Perhaps one of the shortcomings of the church is that very thing, discipleship. We need to follow up and teach because God has preserved us to persevere. That's a very important aspect of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to teach new disciples or continue to teach all disciples what the Word of God commands us to do. And then implement that in our lives. And so the first thing we should do is proclaim the good news or the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second thing, we are to defend its veracity or its truthfulness. The gospel is the only true word that leads people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul described himself as one appointed for the defense of the gospel. Notice he didn't say I was defending God. God needs no defense at all. But he is defending the gospel. Why is that, Paul? Because even at his time, there were so many false ideas, so much false theology incorporated into the church, that Paul says, when I was called to preach the gospel, one of the things that is first and foremost on my mind is I was ordained or appointed to defend the gospel of Christ, to make it clear that you might understand the clarity of the message. John MacArthur was asked, is after 40 years of ministry, I think it's going on 50 where he's at now, I asked him, of all the things that you preached, of all the sermons, of all the things that you know about the Word of God, what's the most important thing? If you were to number it down to one thing, what would be the most important thing? He said, get the message right. Get the message right. Why is that? He knows, just like in our day, more now because we have the internet and all kind of false ideas going around, more than ever, people need to hear the message rightly. They need to hear the clear message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I was appointed for the defense of the gospel. Peter said this, make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We ought to be able to share the blessedness of being saved with others with a clarity that they would understand. It would help them to understand the gospel message. So we understand that it's not a gospel that you're defending, but the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason we have the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. It concises what we believe the Bible teaches. It's certainly not the Bible, not there to take the place of the Bible, but it certainly helps us to understand in a clear way the message that the gospel brings. We're appointed for the defense of the gospel. We're to defend its truthfulness. Thirdly, we're to work hard to advance the gospel. Paul admonishes the Philippians to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Striving is a very important word. As I've said many times, Christianity is not a lazy man's religion. It's very demanding of its principles. It's very demanding that we might study and meditate and pray. All those things God calls us to do and calls us to be. The gospel demands for us to be disciplined and give strenuous effort in understanding what we believe. Hearing someone this past week, they spoke about Tony Evans on this point, and he made this point. And listen to what he says. Tony Evans says, it only took 19 dedicated Muslims faithfully committed to jihad, that is, killing the infidels, to take down the most powerful nation in the world, and it changed life as we know it forever. 19 dedicated to serving Muhammad in such a way that they were willing to give up their lives. How much more should we as Christians with the truthful message be that way, that we might have that desire, that we might dedicate ourselves to spreading the Word of God, speaking to people of an eternal hell and deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven's eternity. So we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The fourth thing that we would talk about, we are to pursue the fellowship we share with others who have believed the gospel. Devotion to the fellowship of the gospel is characterized in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves, that is, they disciplined themselves lovingly, joyfully. They dedicated themselves or devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So they found themselves going together, working together, still in the world, but not of the world, sharing the gospel, but as the church, enjoying one another's fellowship, growing together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often expresses gratitude for those that he'd received the gospels in the letter to the church at Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership or your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, I thank God for your dedication and the fellowship that in the very beginning you still held on to and you still embrace even now. So it's very important that we might pursue the fellowship of one another in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fifthly, we must be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul exhorted Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." That's not really going to bring a lot of people to you when you say, well, you know what, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to suffer. But suffer we must. We're going to suffer in this world. I'd rather suffer under the guise and under the hand of the grace of God than outside of the grace of God and trying to do it in my own strength, which is an impossibility. I don't know how people do it. Unconverted people and even Christians will many times attack you for your faith, even Christians. If you don't believe that, when you're trying to lovingly share with them the doctrines of the Bible, especially when it comes to election and the effectual call of God, some people get very angry. They get very upset, but we need to remember that we were that way one time. We were spiritually ignorant. We didn't understand, and so we must incorporate patience with that. We were sometimes alienated apart from the love of God. Brother Lamar talked about this morning. Strangers from His covenant promises, having no hope and without God in this world. That's what we were at one time. The grace of God arrests our hearts. We're drawn in and come to loving, saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember this, people are the least lovable when they are most in the most need of love themselves. They need it more than we can ever imagine. So we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, but be patient in sharing it and giving them hope that we have. Sixthly, in the sixth part, we're to make sure that our lives do not hinder the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that he would waive his right to be paid for his ministry rather than cheapen the message of the gospel. He said this to the church at Corinth, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more?" He said, even having said that, that I should live of the gospel, he said this, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." He did not want anything to hinder the message that God gave him to share with others that needed to hear of the saving grace of God. You know, he was a tent maker. He did that a lot of times. Rather than take from the church that was rightfully due him according to God's plan, he said, rather than them stumble at that, I would rather abstain so that I might have a clarity to preach unmolested the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it speaks about our lifestyle and how it should be. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, we see that. 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. Listen to what he says beginning in the 14th verse, speaking of our testimony, what it means to be saved by the grace of God. He said, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Having known all those things, he said, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Our lives should be spent pursuing holiness. That's our design as God's children. He's revealed that to us. Our testimony is connected with that. Brother Lamar, again, in his lesson this morning, amazing how many times it all goes together. Let your light so shine that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does it shine if we're caught up in sin or things that are unbecoming of Christians? But let our light shine as we pursue holiness in God and all that we endeavor to do. The seventh thing, we must never be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." That's the word, that word power there is where we get our word dynamite from. That is the power of God, the explosiveness of the gospel, the power that's in it. I think a lot of times we think that we've got to cross the T's and dot the I's, but that's not our case. That's not for me to convince someone to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can present the gospel, I can speak to those issues, but who is it that changes the heart? It's Almighty God that changes the heart. And so I may stumble, I may stutter, I may do different things, but God can use all those things. So remember that as we share the gospel with others. It doesn't have to be perfect, it does have to be truthful. And if we don't know an answer, it's all right to say, you know, I don't know, I'll get back with you. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Word of God is powerful. We read the Word of God. The Word of God itself is what changes lives. That's how powerful it is. John MacArthur says this, "The more like Christ you are, the more the world will treat you like they treated Him." He says, "Maybe you don't get much persecution because there is not much similarity." Ouch, when we read that. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution." No, they shall. I use the King James in that. Shall makes it more emphatic. They shall suffer persecution. And so, if we stand where we need to stand on the principles of Christ, sooner or later we're going to suffer for that stand. But suffer we must, if that's what God has called us to do. And He's called us to evangelize, to share the gospel with others. And the last point, finally, we're to realize the gospel carries with it divine empowerment. That's exactly what I've been saying. Paul says it a different way to the church at Thessalonica. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." That ought to encourage us so much, even if we're stumbling or if we're able to give a great gospel presentation, to just understand where the power is coming from. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and God in it. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." The power of the gospel does not come from our cleverness or persuasiveness, but from the Holy Spirit. How was your life changed? The Holy Spirit changed it. How was my life changed? The Holy Spirit changed me. I remember somebody told me way back, and it was a long time before I ever come to saving faith in Christ. Somebody somewhere told me the scripture, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I didn't understand completely what all that meant, but that's the power of the Word of God. So I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through that particular scripture, through people witnessing to me all of my life when I was a God-hater. I cared not for the church. My wife would take the three children and go to church, and I'd be mad at her because she wasn't there with me. I didn't really care if she was there with me or not because I wanted to watch a football game, but I just didn't like her just leaving and going to that church. I couldn't understand why that was so important. But when God arrested my heart, I found out why. Amen. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And if she couldn't submit to the head, naturally, she submitted to her head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and did what she was supposed to do. And I thank God for that. I thank God for His patience and His long-suffering. Also, when we talk about this, when we talk about the gospel, not coming to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, theology is very important. Someone once told me, and I wrote on the back of some of my cards that I give out, why theology? Don't give me any theology, that old dry, dusty stuff. Well, theology is a study of God. I don't think that's dry, dusty stuff. I want to know all I can about my Father, about the one who saved me, who made a plan even before the foundation of the world to save His people from their sins. And in time, we're born of the Spirit of God and we come to saving faith. That's a great mystery to me and a great wondrous thing. I want to know all I can about my God that loved me so much that He saved me in spite of myself. I want to know all about Him. So they asked John MacArthur the same, and you can imagine what his reply was. When these are the questions. Why so much doctrinal teaching? Can't you be more practical? They asked that question. And John, being John, says, no. He said, the truth of the matter is, your orthopraxy, these are big words, the truth of the matter is your orthopraxy is a direct reflection on your orthodoxy. That is, your orthopraxy is your conduct. Fancy word for conduct. Orthodoxy is what you believe. So he's saying, the truth of the matter is, your conduct is a direct reflection on what you believe. Now you think about that. Amen. And when I know that I serve a sovereign God that does all things well, He ordains the circumstances, His providence, takes care of everything that comes in my life and in your life, and I can believe that. When I am faced with dilemmas, when I'm faced with different things in my life, I remember that. I find peace and joy in that. Rather than someone that their God doesn't know who's going to be saved. It might be he's wringing his hands whether or not they're going to be saved. He's worried to death. I can't put a trust in a God that doesn't see that way. So, give me sovereign God. That's what the Bible says. So that's what MacArthur is saying. The truth of the matter is, your conduct is a direct reflection of your belief. Your ethical behavior is a direct reflection of your dogma. Your duties flow out of your doctrine. It's what you believe that essentially designs your behavior. There is no basis for right behavior except right doctrine. The more you understand about the greatness of your salvation and the richer your grasp of it, the greater your motivation to offer yourself constantly as a living sacrifice, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship or service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We test that all the days of our lives until God calls us home. That's part and parcel of being a child of the living God. He's preserved us to persevere. And persevere we will if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this wonderful gospel is the reason for Paul's thanksgiving expressed in Colossians 1, 3 through 8, rejoicing at the report of their faith brought to him by Epaphras, the founder of the church at Colossae. He characteristically expresses that the Colossians heard the gospel and that it bore fruit in their lives. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, when I was in a hyper-Calvinist church, that's all I heard was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But they'd always leave verse 10 off, or they never would emphasize that. You cannot use those scriptures without saying verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. True believers will walk in good works because God ordained it to be that way. That is the design of you and me if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way we'll behave. Sometimes that much, sometimes that much. And so he says these when we look at the next three verses 3-8 next week. There are seven aspects of the gospel that we'll preach on, that we'll teach on. They all start with R. Just happen to be that way. It's received by faith, results in love, rests in hope, reaches the world, reproduces fruit, is rooted in grace, and is reported by the people. And this is what we'll learn as we continue going down this journey of looking at the book of Colossians. God help us as we meditate and think upon the wonderful truths of the gospel. What an opportunity we have to share it with others, that they too might come to share in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you to understand those things. That is my prayer, for Christ's sake.